It is a great joy to address you from this particular spot in the church. Those of you who were here last week remember that Father Edward also preached from here, but the sound system had been disconnected, and so this was partly a practical choice to make sure you could actually hear what he was saying. But I also wanted the monks to try sitting and preaching last Sunday from roughly the areas of the sanctuary where we would be this Sunday, or where we hoped we would be this Sunday, and it turned out to be the case. And thanks be to God, our choir installation went according to plan for the most part and got done on time. And so I'm standing here today a bit closer to you than I used to be when I preached from the previous ambo. There are many things I could tell you about this choir. It's full of symbolism, and when we helped design it, we were after genuinely theological reasons for certain decisions that we made about where things would be, how they would look. But I could also preach about the choir, as it were, in the sense that it would be permitted to me. The homily, in its fullest sense, is meant to unlock the mysteries of the entire liturgy. And architecture contributes to our understanding of the liturgy, what we are doing together, just as do vestments and holy oil, the chants, the use of icons, and so on. That said, I think it would be desirable to see how today's gospel and how some of the themes of the new construction are illuminated by today's gospel. The Catholic lectionary, which is the sequence of readings prescribed for Sunday Mass, runs on a 3-year cycle. And during year A, as we call it, we read from Matthew, year B, Mark, and year C, from Luke. And so the introduction of a passage from John is significant. And partly this is because Mark's gospel is very short. And over the course of 34 Sundays of ordinary time, it is difficult to find enough material to trot out every week. But there is a theological reason for doing this as well. When Mark recounts the multiplication of the loaves in his gospel, we take a break. We insert 5 gospel readings over 5 weeks from John's gospel. John's telling of the breaking of the loaves and the sharing of them and the feeding of the multitude. And John has, as often is the case, a much more theological telling of the story, and Jesus has a lot of teaching that's built into it. And so we take 5 weeks out from reading Mark's gospel in order to meditate on the bread of life that we receive in the Eucharist and the power of God to renew our spiritual lives. There are 2 images I want to call to your attention. The first one is the prophet who is to come into the world. This is what the people call Jesus at the end when they see the miracle he has worked. What are they referring to? Who is this prophet that they were expecting? This harkens back to a prophecy made by Moses toward the end of his life. He had succeeded in leading the people out of Egypt and watched over the nomadic tribes of Israel when they ate manna in the desert. And ultimately, he brought them up to the very cusp of the Holy Land, but Moses himself did not enter. And what this means is that as lawgiver, Moses legislated for the time of this desert wandering. This doesn't mean that the law became obsolete when they entered the Holy Land, but he says explicitly several places in the law, when this new prophet comes, he will tell you what to do. He will tell you how to worship God correctly, because the people of Israel were entering into a new phase, settling in cities, building the temple, and so on. And so Moses could only predict so much. There had to be a prophet to come who would complete the giving of the law, who would unlock the fullest meaning of the law once God had revealed all that he had intended in the fullness of time through this period when Israel lived in the Holy Land. In John's gospel, phrases and words often have 2 meanings. To come into the world can have the simple meaning of just being born. Before our conceptions, none of us existed except as an idea in God's mind. And so to come into the world required that each of us receive a body. And only at that time, when our material bodies were fashioned, did we begin to exist in the world. But John could also mean that someone comes into the world from existing outside the world. And this is certainly what John is intending us to hear if we are attentive. So unlike we, who did not exist before we came into the world, and therefore we had no choice in the matter, Jesus Christ is the pre-existent Word of God, and he freely chose to go forth to be sent from the right hand of the Father into the world to seek us out of love for us. When Jesus orders the disciples to gather the fragments together so that nothing will be wasted, the Greek word that is translated as wasted here is apoletai, which more literally means lost. Gather up so nothing will be lost. So the 12 baskets that are gathered together are signifying the scattered 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is the new Moses, the prophet coming into the world to bring back together Israel that sin had broken apart. And he is giving the full meaning of the Torah, of the law, teaching what God's intentions are for all of us, gathering us together so that none of us would be lost. And this mention of scattering and gathering is the second image I want to emphasize. The Son of God comes into the world from the glory and joy of the Father's right hand. He had no need of us for his own good or peace, but he enters the world freely in humility and suffering in the human condition to draw all men and women to himself and raise us up with him in the joy and glory of communion with the Holy Trinity. He comes to us and finds us often suspicious of one another, alienated from him, and he offers us reconciliation and communion, gathering us into one body, a body that had been broken and scattered by sin. And we hear this in the second reading, Paul's emphasis on the oneness of the body. So what does all of this have to do with the choir? Or specifically, this place where I'm standing? Well, before I arrived here, actually Father Edward was here first. He proclaimed the gospel from this place. And acting in the deacon's role before that, he walked all the way up to the altar where the gospel book had been placed and brought it down to you, set it here, and proclaimed the gospel from this spot. This movement down from the altar is a sign. It's a sign of Christ's coming into the world, seeking us out, coming down from the sanctuary of God's presence to be with us, to speak to us. The work of the Holy Spirit, then, is to bring about a unity of mind and heart as we listen to the powerful words of the gospel, and so to dispose us to receive Holy Communion. And then the Eucharist will make the very same procession in just a few moments, from the altar into the world, to feed us, to give us all that we need, and to gather us together so that we may ascend with him to the Father and be joyful with him for eternity. As we approach Holy Communion, let us remember what it is that Christ has done for us, in common to seek each of us out so that we might learn to live in peace and charity as the church, and that our love for one another and our joyful service of the Lord might be a light for the rest of the nations, that many more who remain today scattered and alienated from God might be drawn to him, might be gathered into his body to enjoy with us and with the Holy Trinity eternal peace and thanksgiving.